4. Beginnings of the Christian Church. When Jesus was so suddenly seized by his enemies and so quickly crucified between two thieves, his apostles and disciples were completely demoralized. The thought of the Master, arrested, bound, scourged, and crucified, was too much for even the apostles. They forgot his teachings and his warnings. He might, indeed, have been a prophet mighty and deed and word before God and all the people, but he could hardly be the Messiah they had hoped would restore the kingdom of Israel. Then comes the resurrection, with its deliverance from despair and the return of their faith in the Master's divinity. Again and again they see him and talk with him, and he takes them out on Olivet, where he bids them farewell and tells them he is going back to the Father. He has told them to tarry in Jerusalem until they are endowed with power, until the Spirit of truth shall come. And on the day of Pentecost this new teacher comes, and they go out at once to preach their gospel with new power. They are the bold and courageous followers of a living Lord, not a dead and defeated leader. The Master lives in the hearts of these evangelists. God is not a doctrine in their minds. He has become a living presence in their souls. Day by day they continue steadfastly and with one accord in the temple and breaking bread at home. They took their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. They were all filled with the Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And the multitudes of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them said that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, and they had all things in common. What has happened to these men whom Jesus had ordained to go forth preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man? They have a new gospel, they are on fire with a new experience, they are filled with a new spiritual energy. Their message has suddenly shifted to the proclamation of the risen Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, a man God approved by mighty works and wonders, him, being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you did crucify and slay. The things which God foreshadowed by the mouth of all the prophets, he thus fulfilled. This Jesus did God raise up. God has made him both Lord and Christ. Being, by the right hand of God, exalted and having received from the Father the promise of the Spirit, he has poured forth this which you see and hear. Repent, that your sins may be blotted out, that the Father may send the Christ, who has been appointed for you, even Jesus, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all things. The gospel of the kingdom, the message of Jesus, had been suddenly changed into the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They now proclaimed the facts of his life, death, and resurrection and preached the hope of his speedy return to this world to finish the work he began. Thus the message of the early believers had to do with preaching about the facts of his first coming and with teaching the hope of his second coming, an event which they deemed to be very near at hand. Christ was about to become the creed of the rapidly forming church. Jesus lives. He died for men. He gave the Spirit. He is coming again. Jesus filled all their thoughts and determined all their new concepts of God and everything else. They were too much enthused over the new doctrine that God is the Father of the Lord Jesus to be concerned with the old message that God is the loving Father of all men, even of every single individual. True, a marvelous manifestation of brotherly love and unexampled goodwill did spring up in these early communities of believers. But it was a fellowship of believers in Jesus, not a fellowship of brothers in the family kingdom of the Father in heaven. Their goodwill arose from the love born of the concept of Jesus' bestowal and not from the recognition of the brotherhood of mortal man. Nevertheless, they were filled with joy, and they lived such new and unique lives that all men were attracted to their teachings about Jesus. They made the great mistake of using the living and illustrative commentary on the gospel of the kingdom for the gospel, but even that represented the greatest religion mankind had ever known. Unmistakably, a new fellowship was arising in the world. The multitude who believed continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. They called each other brother and sister. They greeted one another with a holy kiss. They ministered to the poor. It was a fellowship of living as well as of worship. They were not communal by decree but by the desire to share their goods with their fellow believers. They confidently expected that Jesus would return to complete the establishment of the Father's kingdom during their generation. This spontaneous sharing of earthly possessions was not a direct feature of Jesus' teaching. It came about because these men and women so sincerely and so confidently believed that he was to return any day to finish his work and to consummate the kingdom. But the final results of this well-meant experiment in thoughtless brotherly love were disastrous and sorrow-breeding. Thousands of earnest believers sold their property and disposed of all their capital goods and other productive assets. With the passing of time, the dwindling resources of Christian equal sharing came to an end, but the world did not. Very soon the believers at Antioch were taking up a collection to keep their fellow believers at Jerusalem from starving. In these days they celebrated the Lord's Supper after the manner of its establishment, that is, they assembled for a social meal of good fellowship and partook of the sacrament at the end of the meal. At first they baptized in the name of Jesus. It was almost 20 years before they began to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism was all that was required for admission into the fellowship of believers. They had no organization as yet. It was simply the Jesus Brotherhood. This Jesus sect was growing rapidly, and once more the Sadducees took notice of them. The Pharisees were little bothered about the situation, seeing that none of the teachings in any way interfered with the observance of the Jewish laws. But the Sadducees began to put the leaders of the Jesus sect in jail until they were prevailed upon to accept the counsel of one of the leading rabbis, Gamaliel, who advised them, "Refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, lest haply you be found even to be fighting against God." They decided to follow Gamaliel's counsel. And there ensued a time of peace and quiet in Jerusalem, during which the new gospel about Jesus spread rapidly. And so all went well in Jerusalem until the time of the coming of the Greeks in large numbers from Alexandria. Two of the pupils of Rodan arrived in Jerusalem and made many converts from among the Hellenists. Among their early converts were Stephen and Barnabas. These able Greeks did not so much have the Jewish viewpoint, and they did not so well conform to the Jewish mode of worship and other ceremonial practices. And it was the doings of these Greek believers that terminated the peaceful relations between the Jesus Brotherhood and the Pharisees and Sadducees. Stephen and his Greek associate began to preach more as Jesus taught, and this brought them into immediate conflict with the Jewish rulers. In one of Stephen's public sermons, when he reached the objectionable part of the discourse, they dispensed with all formalities of trial and proceeded to stone him to death on the spot. Stephen, the leader of the Greek colony of Jesus believers in Jerusalem, thus became the first martyr to the new faith and the specific cause for the formal organization of the early Christian Church. This new crisis was met by the recognition that believers could not longer go on as a sect within the Jewish faith. They all agreed that they must separate themselves from unbelievers, and within 1 month from the death of Stephen, the church at Jerusalem had been organized under the leadership of Peter. And James, the brother of Jesus, had been installed as its titular head. And then broke out the new and relentless persecutions by the Jews, so that the active teachers of the new religion about Jesus, which subsequently at Antioch was called Christianity, went forth to the ends of the empire proclaiming Jesus. In carrying this message, before the time of Paul the leadership was in Greek hands, and these first missionaries, as also the later ones, followed the path of Alexander's march of former days, going by way of Gaza and Tyre to Antioch and then over Asia Minor to Macedonia, then on to Rome and to the uttermost parts of the empire.